This is the Looking for More podcast, connecting Christians who feel disconnected from the church with your host, Shirley DeMerchant. This is episode 3, Facing Present Crises by Looking to the Past. Welcome, everyone. Thank you for joining me. The news these days is scary and disturbing. The summer of 2017 began with forest fires in Western Canada. Then there were the floods and the hurricanes in southern United States. Then the floods and hurricanes in the Caribbean, devastating places like Puerto Rico. There was the earthquake in Mexico, and the constant threats between Trump and North Korea. And just this week was the mass shooting in Las Vegas. There is a lot to worry about. There is a lot of anxiety out there about what might happen next. So how should we as Christians respond to such troubling times when there is so much suffering and so many reasons to be afraid? I recently finished reading a book by Anne Voskamp called 1,000 Gifts. It's a very thought-provoking book, and I highly recommend it. She made this statement: God reveals himself in rear view mirrors. God reveals himself in rear view mirrors. Now, I know it's dangerous to drive forward when you're looking in a mirror, but it is helpful to understand the present by looking at what God has done in the past. It is helpful when going through a personal crisis to look back once you're past that crisis, and sometimes you can see God at work by looking back. I believe it's also true on a more global perspective that we can look back and see how God worked in the past in similar circumstances to provide insight, direction, and hope for the present. As I was thinking about all the terrible things that are happening in the news, I thought, this is really, really bad. But I know this is not the worst time in history. There have been many times in the past when people have faced the threat of war and its impact, as well as natural and man-made disasters. And I wondered, is there anything we can learn from the people who endured even more than what we are going through today? Immediately, three Old Testament characters came to mind: Joseph, Esther, and Daniel. And I thought about these three people and thought about these three questions as I considered their lives as recorded in the scripture. One, how did they handle the crisis of their day? Two, how did God work in their circumstances? And thirdly, what can we learn from their examples? Let's begin with the story of Joseph. Now, we know a lot about Joseph because his story occupies a large portion of the book of Genesis. You can read his story in Genesis 37-50. The story of Joseph begins with a family crisis. Now, this crisis was man-made. It was caused by his father, who showed favoritism towards Joseph. And because of that, Joseph's brothers hated him. And out of jealousy, they decided to kill him. But then they came up with an even better idea in their eyes. They decided it would be better if they could make some money off of him, and they sold him into slavery. As a result, Joseph ended up in Egypt, where he was bought by Potiphar, an Egyptian official. It didn't take long for Potiphar to notice something unique about Joseph. Genesis 39 explains, "When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. The Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph." Joseph's time in Potiphar's household went well until one day he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and he ended up being thrown into prison. Even there, though, something unique was noticed about Joseph by the prison warden. Genesis 39 continues, "While Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did." While in prison, Joseph interpreted dreams of two other prisoners. Word of his ability to interpret dreams reached Pharaoh, king of Egypt, when the king himself had a dream that he found disturbing, a dream that he could not understand. When Joseph was summoned and heard the dream, Joseph explained the meaning, that there would be 7 years of abundance in Egypt, followed by 7 years of severe famine. Joseph then explained to Pharaoh what should be done in order to save up food during the good years in order to prepare for the years of famine. Pharaoh saw the wisdom in the words of this 30-year-old, and he made him governor of Egypt. He said to Joseph, "You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." What an amazing rise to power. What Joseph said would happen did happen. 7 years of abundance were followed by a severe famine, and this famine was throughout Egypt, but not only in Egypt, it was severe everywhere. The difference, though, between Egypt and the other nations was that Egypt had food because of Joseph's planning. One day, Joseph had 10 men come from Canaan asking for food because of the famine in their homeland. Joseph recognized these his brothers. The story goes on and explains how Joseph forgives his brothers and invites them to come and live in Egypt, and his father lives in Egypt, and he is reunited with his family. It is easy, though, to skip over just how painful this experience was for Joseph. To have been hated so much by his brothers that they were willing to sell him. And that pain of separation from his father, whom he loved so dearly, broke Joseph's heart. We know that because the scriptures tell us several times that Joseph wept. The first time we are told that was when 10 of his brothers stood before him. They didn't know who he was, but he recognized them. Genesis 42 says, "He turned away from them and began to weep." The first time Joseph sees Benjamin, who had the same mother as Joseph, it tells us in Genesis 43, that Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep, he went into his private room and he wept there. In Genesis 45, Joseph can no longer contain himself. He sends all the attendants out of the room and he tells his brothers who he is. Verse 2 tells us, "And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it." That chapter tells us, again, that he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. He kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Eventually, his father was brought to him. And Genesis 46 tells us that when Joseph saw his father, he threw his arms around him and he wept for a long time. Joseph works through the anger and the grief of what happened to him as a young boy. But he also sees God at work. He gets the bigger picture, and he is able to explain that to his brothers. Genesis 45, Joseph explains to these brothers, "Do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." He said, "So then, it is not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. God has made me lord of all Egypt." Joseph could see the good that God was doing in this family tragedy. But God was doing more than reconciling the family. God was fulfilling promises he had made earlier to Abraham. In Genesis 47, Joseph's father meets Pharaoh, and twice in that chapter, it tells us that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. That's an interesting choice of words, because in Genesis 12, God calls Abraham and tells Abraham that his descendants would bless all the peoples on the earth. Isn't that interesting? That Jacob begins to fulfill this by blessing Pharaoh. And Joseph was seen as a blessing to Pharaoh as well. Not only that, but when God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 15, he told Abraham something that would happen to Abraham's descendants. He said, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions." What was God talking about? He was talking about what we read in Exodus. When we turn to Exodus chapter 1, the descendants of Joseph have increased to become a great number. And later in Exodus, we read about how these Hebrew slaves leave the land of Egypt through Joseph. And this family tragedy of hatred and jealousy, God not only saves people from starvation during a time of famine, he reunites a family, and he fulfills his will for his people to get them to Egypt, and from Egypt he would deliver them. I mentioned that there were two other people in the Old Testament that I wanted us to consider. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them, so I will just talk very briefly about what we learn about them facing their crisis. In Esther, we find a young lady who rises to power because of a crisis in the palace of King Xerxes. We are told that this king had a banquet lasting 7 days and the wine flowed freely. on the seventh day of the banquet, we're told that the king was, in quote, in high spirits from wine, unquote, in chapter 1, and he decided that he wanted to display before his guests the beauty of his queen, Queen Vashti. She decided she didn't want to appear before these drunken men, and she refused to come when the king called her. The king was outraged, and so were his nobles, and they decided the only way for the king to respond to this woman who did not obey not just her husband, but also the king, that she had to be replaced. And so what started in the palace became a national search for her replacement. As word went out that young women were to be brought to the palace in order to find a queen, a young girl by the name of Esther was chosen. Esther was an orphan, but she was raised by her cousin Mordecai. She ended up in the palace, but she knew that revealing that she was a Jew could be dangerous, so she kept her religion and her race secret. We read that God's hand was upon Esther, for the man who was responsible for preparing the young women by putting them through these various beauty treatments took favor upon her, according to Esther 2, verse 9. And verse 15 of that chapter says that Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. And when she appeared before the king, she won the favor and approval of the king, and she was chosen as queen. One day, she heard from Mordecai that there was a plot to kill all the Jews. And she was urged by Mordecai to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and to plead with him for her people. And Mordecai said to her that she shouldn't think that she would have her life spared. And he said these words that many people have heard before. Who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this. That's in chapter 4, verse 14. All the Jewish people and the attendants of Esther fasted for 3 days and 3 nights, for after that she would approach the king. Not being summoned by the king was risky, but she decided that she would risk her life, and she said it this way, "If I perish, I perish." While the king received her into his presence, she explained the problem, and the lives of the Jews were saved. When we come to the story of Daniel, there is a lot there. Again, I will be quite brief. But Daniel was in exile in Babylon, just as Esther was, and he was taken to be retrained in the language and literature of Babylon. This was to be a 3-year training before he was to serve this foreign power. It wasn't long before Daniel found himself faced with a dilemma. He was given the best food and wine of the king, but he decided not to defile himself with this rich food. And because the Lord had caused the official in charge of his retraining to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, it was agreed that he could eat vegetables and water. This was a test for 10 days, and after the 10 days, we read in Daniel chapter 1 that Daniel looked healthier and better nourished than the others. We also read in chapter 1 that God gave Daniel the ability to interpret dreams, and that there was none found equal to Daniel. What we see in Daniel's life is he was constantly threatened to give up his worship of God, but he always stayed true. For example, in Daniel chapter 6, he had so distinguished himself among the administration of the king of Babylon that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And the other administrators tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to find anything against him. We're told in that chapter they could not find corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So they watched Daniel. They saw that he prayed 3 times a day. They heard him ask God for help. And they went to the king with a scheme that if the king declared that no one was to be worshipped except him, then they could trap Daniel and find him disobeying the king. Well, they were able to get the king to do that. The king was upset when he realized that Daniel's life then was put into danger. But the king had a decree, and it had to be followed. You probably know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel was thrown into the den of hungry lions, and the next day when the king rushed to the lion's den, he saw that Daniel was still alive, that no wound was found on him, because Daniel had trusted in his God. There's so much more that could be said about Daniel, but I've shared enough to make these points. There are 3 lessons, at least, that I see from the lives of Joseph and Esther and Daniel that can help us today face the crisis that we are facing in many nations around the world. Many people suffering and the threat of war. One of the first lessons we can learn from these 3 individuals is this: don't cower in fear, but move forward in faith. These 3 individuals lived in dangerous times. Kings were fickle. There was little concern for justice. But Joseph, Esther, and Daniel did not act like victims, even though in each case their suffering was caused by the actions of others. They lived and acted as if God was greater than evil. They really believed it, and they trusted God. We need to learn. Don't cower in fear, but move forward in faith. I find so many times Christians respond to troubling news the same way as non-Christians do. They shake their heads or put their hands in the air and say, "What's next? How much worse could it get?" Don't cower in fear, but move forward in faith. The second lesson that we can learn from these 3 Old Testament people is the importance of living a godly life and having it reflect in how you live. The faith of these 3 people went deep. It wasn't just in the words they said. It was reflected in how they lived their lives in each case. God's favor was upon them, and people noticed that they were individuals of character and of integrity. Now, Joseph talked a lot about God. He was not persecuted for his race or his religion. Esther didn't have that freedom until the very moment she had to reveal that she was a Jew. And for Daniel, they knew that he believed in God, and they tried to use that against him. But sometimes we rely on words to communicate our faith, but our lifestyles do not match our words. It's so important in times of crisis that our lives actually measure up to what we say we believe. We need to live godly lives that are reflected not just in our words, but in actually how we live. The third lesson we can learn is that we need to choose action over bitterness, anger, and fear. When I look at these 3 individuals, I see that they didn't blame other people for their circumstances. They chose not to be bitter. I find so many people become bitter when things don't turn out, when bad things happen to them, and that mindset keeps them from moving forward. And it wasn't easy. That's why I made a point of reading the passages when Joseph wept. It's easy for us to just get to the forgiveness part and forgetting that this was a difficult process for him. Choose action. Fear can keep us from doing anything because we don't know what to do, or we are afraid to do anything, or afraid of making a mistake. But if we choose action, we can serve other people, we can help other people, we can go through those doors of opportunity that God gives us. And when we do, God often does the most unexpected things. In each case, it was remarkable that these individuals were given the responsibilities they were given. They decided to choose action over bitterness, anger, and fear. And we learn from these three people the power of one person. One person can make a profound difference. So I want to encourage you, take action. Do something. We can write letters to our politicians. We can go and help rebuild communities devastated by fire, by flood, by earthquakes and hurricanes. We can pray for our community leaders and let them know we pray for them. We can help raise money. There is so much we can do, and one person can make a difference. So those three lessons that we can learn are: don't cower in fear, but move forward in faith. Live a godly life that is reflected in how you live, not just in your words. Choose action over bitterness, anger, and fear. There is one big difference between our days and the days of these Old Testament people. In our day, because of globalization, an event halfway around the world can impact people who live in our neighborhood. People travel a great deal. Many people work in a different country. And so we are more connected than we have been in the past. Also, with mass media and particularly social media, the suffering and tragedies that are taking place in our world are broadcast in real time. And the visual images can be disturbing, and they can contribute to a sense of overwhelm. I suggest to you that you seek to balance the exposure that you have to bad news with taking in God's word. I don't think it's helpful to watch the news over and over again. I think it is helpful to spend more time reading and studying God's word. We need to balance the negativity with positivity. And you can't find anything more powerful and more positive than God's word. To help you do this and to encourage you, I would like to give you a free copy of my 31 Fear Fighting Faith Building Bible Promises. You can download that just by clicking on the link in the show notes. I find that scripture is just really powerful. And I want to encourage you, since there are 31 Bible promises listed here, that you will take time each day to read a promise and think about it and let it sink in. You might also want to look at several every day so that your mind is strengthened by God's word. But I do hope that you'll take a moment to download that and stick that list in your Bible or in your day timer somewhere where you can read it over and over and over so that you are thinking about what God can do in your circumstances instead of being faced with news that can be alarming and can cause you to think that God has abandoned you, and he hasn't. I said earlier that God reveals himself in rearview mirrors. by looking back to the Old Testament, I hope you have been encouraged by God's interaction with his people. For when you do that, you see the sovereignty of God. You see him bringing his people into and through crises in order to make a difference. You see him protecting his people and fulfilling his purposes for his people and for the world. The world may seem to us to be out of control, but if you look in the rearview mirror, you will be reminded that God was in control back then, and he still is in control today. It is time to sign off for today. Thank you for listening. I want to remind you that deeper faith leads to greater joy. Talk to you next week.